Hallelujah! God is good. And all the time. You may take your seats. You got your Bibles. Would you please turn with me to the book of 2 Kings? 2 Kings chapter 7. And I'll be reading from verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 7 from verse 1. It says here, Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seer of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heavens, could this thing happen?" No, let me just give you some context to this. Like, see, Samaria was under siege from enemy forces, and that means they had been surrounded by their enemies, and the idea is when they surround you, the idea is that nobody can come in and nobody can go out. And the idea is they cut off all the supplies till eventually you surrender, or you're so weak that you can't do anything, then they come in, and then they just kill you and destroy you and just finish you completely. So it's against this background that this officer is saying, because at that time, now, the situation has become so bad that even mothers were beginning to eat their own children. And prices were so high that nobody could afford anything. It says a donkey's head was about 80 shekels, whatever that is, probably must have been expensive. And so things were really, really bad. And so it's against this background that Elisha turns up, the man of God, and says, tomorrow, about this time, things are going to change. Situations are going to change. Things that seemed impossible are suddenly going to be possible. And the officer is looking at this and saying, "Elisha, are you on crack? Look at the situation right now. How is this ever going to happen? It's impossible." But you see, every single time you try to explain the word of God with your intellect, it will not make sense to you. It would not make sense. And Elijah said, now watch what Elisha says. Watch Elisha's answer. Elisha said this. He says, "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you would not eat any of it." He says, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." How can you come so close and yet at the same time be so far away? So close to your miracle, so close to your breakthrough, and yet at the same time you're so far away. You know, in the last few weeks, God has really been put in my heart to speak to you on experiencing signs and wonders in your life. That you begin to see signs and wonders. And when God starts bringing his word in that form, that it means he's preparing your heart for something that he's about to do. And I believe as children of God, as believers, we really need to get to the point where, you know, our lives are completely different from unbelievers. There's got to be something in our lives that sets us apart from non-believers. Completely. We cannot serve a supernatural God and live natural way. There's got to be something about your life that sets you apart. It says, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons." It says, "They will place their hands on the sick and they shall be well." They will drink deadly poison and they won't harm them. Now, I'm not saying drink deadly poison, but when you drink poison and you don't die, it's an indication that, you know what? There's somebody in you that is greater than the person who's outside there, who's always protecting. You know, the very presence of a sign in itself in your life is an indication of the presence of God in your life that will make the people in the world get attracted to you. We need to get to the place where we don't always even witness. Just by our very lives, people will see us and say, "You know, what is it that you have? I want it. I want it. I want so much." You know, that thing that God puts in you where you walk into the office and suddenly the atmosphere in the office changes. It's changing and people are thinking, "What is it about you that anytime you come into this place, something changes? What is it about you that your words that you speak just pierce through my heart like that?" We really need to get to that point where we are set apart from the rest of the world. Because otherwise, what's the difference? You know, you're here every Sunday, some of us, you know, all night and half night, we're here every, and then our lives are the same as those in the world. What's the point? We might as well go back in the world. Because there's nothing that's setting us apart from them. And I believe God really wants to elevate us, not just in this season, but the season beyond. Take us to a level where the world has never seen before. I always say that we should live our lives in such a way that people in the world will begin to question their disbelief in God. Question and say, wow, I disbelieve God, but now because of you, I believe God. Hallelujah. How can you come so far and yet, also, how can you come so close and yet be so far away from your miracle? How can you? So close, and just so far away at the same time. And I'm just beginning to think, you know, how much of the Bible we have these days. I mean, you have it everywhere. You have it on your tablets, you have it on your iPad, you have it on your phone. You can just go into Google. You Google every word you want. You get it in every translation, in mostly every language. We are so close to the word these days. In fact, it's become readily available. It's so easily accessible. It's so cheap in the sense that you can get it anywhere. And yet, so close to the word. How come we are so far away from the signs and wonders Jesus is talking about? We are so close, and yet we are so far away. You know, if there's one thing I learned from that thing, it tells me that your attitude towards the word of God determines the impact it has on your life. The attitude towards the word determines the impact it has on your life. See, when this officer, when he heard the word of God through Elisha, his attitude towards the word of God wasn't great. So it has an impact. The way you react to the word of God determines what happens to you. And so we need to begin to adopt an attitude. Now I'm saying to God, God, so what should be my attitude towards your word? And the first thing that came to my mind was say, approach the word of God with humility and an open mind. Approach the word of God with humility and an open mind. You know, somebody will quote John 3:16. John 3:16, I've heard it so many times. And yet somebody can preach on that verse and draw some deep revelation that will blow you away. Blow you away. You cannot interpret the word of God with your intellect unless the Spirit of God throws light upon it. Never ever take the word of God for granted. I'll never remember this day where I went for a meeting. It was an evening meeting, and I was expecting this particular man of God to preach. And as I got there, it was somebody else. Immediately, I just closed my mind because I was expecting somebody else, and it wasn't. I just looked at the guy and said, he doesn't even look like a preacher. Man, should I go or not? Should I stay? I was there already anyway, so I decided to stay. And halfway through his message, he calls me, and he gives me this amazing prophecy that only one other person had given me. And I knew he was accurate because the thing that message that the other person had given me was so on point. So I knew he was accurate. And then that day I said to God, Lord, forgive me for that contempt nature that I had. Because I was contempt. You see, every single time you reject a true man of God, you don't reject the guy, you reject God. Because God said to someone, it's not you they've rejected, it's me they've rejected as king over their lives. He said to the Israelites, how long are these people going to treat me with contempt? How long? How long is it going to take for them to believe me? How long? We need to get, I think sometimes it just saddens God's heart that we can't just trust him as a father. You imagine yourself as a father when your children don't trust you. How do you feel? And I believe God has that same heart where he thinks, how come my children don't trust me? What more do I need to do for them to believe me? You know, Mary said something. It says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That's what Mary said. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Now, if you magnify God or if you make any situation, if you magnify something, you make it big, right? If you magnify your situation, if you make it bigger than God, there's no way you're going to see a breakthrough. There's no way. As long as you think your problem is bigger than God, you're probably not going to see any breakthrough in that area. You know, or even if you have an object under a magnifying glass or a microscope, you begin to see certain aspects of the object that you couldn't see before. You begin to see the object in great detail. It's the same thing if you read, examine the Word of God. You begin to see certain aspects of God that you couldn't see before. Because you're examining in great detail and the Holy Spirit is throwing light upon the word. And so as you approach the word of God with humility, you say to God, God, open my eyes and open my mind to understand your word. Because you cannot understand it with your intellect. I like the way Jesus puts it in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. See what Jesus says here. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Now watch this. Then he opened their minds so they could understand scriptures. Until God opens your mind, you'll be reading the scriptures and be reading every day, and it'll probably sound like something foolish to you. At best, it will seem like a history book you're reading. But when the Holy Spirit throws light upon it, you begin to get some revelation that can change your life. You know, the whole thing about reading the Bible as the history book is that it will only inform you. But when you get the revelation, it transforms you. That is the difference. Now, this officer was listening to the word of God, but he didn't have an open mind towards the word of God. And so it sounded foolishness to him. It sounded foolish. And until God opens your mind, sometimes you won't understand. So you need to approach God with humility and say, "God, open my mind and open my heart to understand your word." Hallelujah. And God also said, not only do you have to come before me with humility or open mind. You know, the Bible talks about God saying, "I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble." There's something about pride that God just doesn't like. Approaching his word with pride, with the wrong attitude, he just doesn't like it at all. And God says, not only do you need the revelation, but you've got to submit to the word when you read it as well. Submit to it. Because I tell you what, the power that you operate in or the level of authority that you walk in as a child of God depends on your level of submission to the word. And so if you're not fully submitted to the word, then it will affect the level of authority. I like the way James put it in James chapter 1 verse 22. See how James put it in James chapter 1 verse 22. Can I have that on the screen, please, Dixon? It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, it's like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law gives freedom. Now, there's a freedom that comes with submission. Because when you know that you've submitted everything to God, you don't worry about it anymore. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? And it says, and continuous in it, and not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I find it interesting that somebody will go in front of the mirror, look at themselves, and immediately they walk away. They forget how they look like. How is that possible? Unless you've got some serious memory issues. How can you look at yourself in the word and immediately you step away, you forget it? That for me tells me that you're probably not making it your priority to remember. And as long as you're not making the word of God a priority in your life, as long as it's not a priority in your life, then you're probably not going to see anything in your life. Because you can't tell me that, you know, the word of God is your priority and that you're living a certain way. No, it's not possible at all. And so as I was reading, God said another thing to me, that it's not just being humble and approaching his word with an open mind. It's not just submitting, but also reading the word with anticipation, with expectation. I cannot imagine for once when Jesus steps out to do a miracle and then he'd be thinking, oh, is this miracle going to work? Is it not? Oh, maybe my wife. No. Once he steps out to heal somebody, he knows that he will do exactly what he went out to do. But sometimes we become double-minded concerning our situation. When you're sick, the first thing you do is probably reach for your medicine cabinet first before you pray. It probably should be the other way around. It should be the other way around. It should be the other way around. You know, James talked about being double-minded in everything that you do. It's not right. You need to have one mind. Say, Lord, I believe that you will do what you say you do because in your time, you make all things beautiful. Hallelujah. How can you be so close to it and yet not see any of it? You see it with your own eyes and yet you will not have any of it. You know, in this day and age, it's highly unlikely for you to be, under siege from a foreign king or, you know, like foreign army. It doesn't happen. But it's a strategy that the enemy uses. It's a strategy that the enemy uses. Surrounds you with all sorts of things. I've got a diagram here. Dixon, if you can please put up the diagram for me. It says, help, I'm under siege. Look at that. Now, the enemy, he can surround with all these things, with fear, with anxiety, with depression, with worry, stress, you name them, and just to stop you from doing what God has called you to live. Someone to do all these things, all of this. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. It's an invisible kingdom of the enemy, but the manifestation of his work can be seen in the form of fear, anxiety, depression, worry, and all that. Some people are so afraid that they wouldn't even try anything. They wouldn't try anything. And the thing is, you see, some of these things, you've got spirits behind. You've got spirits behind. You know, sometimes the enemy can frustrate your plans. Every single step you take, he tries to frustrate it so you don't even go forward. And sometimes a lack of progression can what lead to depression. So many things. But you know, I like the way God turns this whole situation around. And God is able to do it for you. Because in the scripture that we read, he delivers Samaria from it. And if God can deliver Samaria, he can deliver you too. Because Samaria didn't even deserve to come out of it. But God in his mercy delivered them. So I don't know which category. I haven't listed everything yet, but I don't know which category, you know, and this before. What is it that the enemy is surrounding you so much with that you're not free to live the life that God has called you to live? But God can deliver you. Look at this in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7, the same verse. Let's see what God does in verse 5 and 6. It says, at dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. Now, this is very interesting because come with me to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. I'll show you something there before we go on. 2 Kings 6, 24. It says this. Some time later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. He took with him his entire army, every single one of them. Now, you think the sensible thing to do is leave some men behind at least, just in case somebody decides to attack the territorial integrity of your land, then you have some men to fight them. But he takes every single one of them to besiege Samaria. Now, the plus side of this is that means extra ammunition, extra food, extra horses, extra donkeys, you name them, extra. Now, the Bible says God caused them to hear a sound, and they left everything and ran away for their lives. They didn't even use the horses they brought. They ran for their lives on foot, on foot. Now, it's interesting how God uses the very things that these guys thought they were going to use to break and destroy the Samaritans. God uses the same thing to set them free and to bless them. And so I always say, when the enemy is throwing stuff at you, let the enemy throw it. Let the enemy throw all the stuff that he wants to throw. God is going to use it as the foundation to bless you and take you to your next level. I tell you this. Can I have the diagram back, please? Can I have the diagram back, Let the enemy throw everything at you. Throw everything at you. Depression, worry, stress, debt, health. Let him throw. And you're probably saying, how can God use something like stress or worry as a foundation to bless me? It just doesn't make sense to me. Just like it didn't make sense to the officer. It doesn't make sense. But of course, when you try to understand the word of God with your intellect, it would never make sense. I remember there was this time where I was here. Financial difficulty. All I did was, I said, God, you did not create me just to pay bills and die. There's more to life than that. And I remember praying about it, and I said, Lord, you know, I've got to do something about this. I took everything I have in my offering and just slapped it in the altar of God. Not in a disrespectful way, but at the face of the enemy. And I tell you, since then, my life has never been the same again. Now I can pay bills and have a lot left still to spend. Now, what is God doing? God used this financial difficulty as the foundation for my next level. He can use it. I remember there was a time, health problems. I had a problem with my toe, my nail. I was limping for a few days. And I remember one of the doctors in the house saw me. Said, what's wrong with your foot? And I told her, I said, can I have a look? And I showed it to her. She goes to me, you know what? You've got to go to the hospital tomorrow. And the way I see it, they need to take the nail off. And when I go home, I say, no way. I'm not going to the hospital. Suddenly, my attitude towards the word of God changed. I started believing. I laid my hands on my foot and I prayed so hard. Within days, the issue was gone. What was God doing? Using this problem as a foundation for my next level. There is nothing that God cannot do. Nothing. So if the enemy is throwing stuff, let him. But you need to submit everything to God first. You need to submit your fear to him. You need to submit that depression. You need to submit that issue of death. You need to submit everything to him and say, God, have your way. Because as long as you think you can do it by yourself, it's impossible. You say to yourself, how can I get out of depression? How can I? God can do it. He can do it. I just like the way he does it. Watch this. Let's go back. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter, 2 Kings rather, chapter 7. Let's see how he does it. He says this. Elisha replied, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seer of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now, there are three things here. About this time tomorrow, the timing of the miracle, the finest flour will sell for a shekel, the nature of the miracle. And it says, it'll all be sold at the gate of Samaria, the location of the miracle. These three things. So powerful. Now the timing, you probably look at yourself and say, how is God going to get me out of depression in 24 hours? Yes, maybe he won't get you out of depression in 24 hours, but he can do it in a relatively short time that you think. It may not be 24 hours, but he can do it in a short time. There's nothing that this God we serve cannot do. He's called the God of impossible. There's nothing he can, there's no situation, there's no circumstance, there's nothing he cannot change. And if you're here and you're doubting in your head, then maybe you need to check your attitude towards his word. Because sometimes when you make God too small in your eyes, when you make God too small in your eyes, you fail to see the manifestation of his power in your life. Because you've made him too small in your eyes, way too small in your eyes. Now the second thing is the nature of the miracle, how the miracle occurs. Now you go to verse 6 of 2 Kings chapter 7. It says, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of the chariot and horses, and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. Now, do you know that there was no real armies? There was no real donkeys or horses, nothing. It was just the sound. And so it was perceived. It wasn't real. It was perceived. Everything was here in their thought. They were thinking it. And it shows you that what you hear can influence what you think. And what you think can influence the direction you go. You always go in the direction of your dominant thought. So when you're going through issues, you need to really hear what God is saying concerning your situation. Because that would determine the direction in which you go. It will absolutely determine the direction in which you go. And also, you've got to watch out the people you listen to. The people you listen to. I remember once Dr. Jerry Savile came here, and he was talking about how they desperately needed a miracle because their daughter had one of her fingers chopped off. They cut out every kind of communication except hearing the word of God constantly until they got their breakthrough. What you hear determines the direction in which you go. There was, everything was perceived. And also on the flip side, can I have the diagram back, please? On the flip side as well, you see, everything, you see, fear, depression, worry, stress. You know, I remember Pastor Joe preaching about having daily declarations. You know, as I was saying, some of these things have spirits behind them. And as you declare every day about your situation, these guys will flee just like the army flee, the enemies flee. Because I've been in meetings where demons leave. We don't even pray. Just by clapping and singing, they just flee. They hear the sound. There's something about the sound of God that causes these things to flee. As you speak over your debt, as you speak over your worry, as you speak over stress, the sound that comes causes them to flee. Even if there's no spirit behind it, once he's got a name, the Bible says, every name shall bow. Hallelujah. And so you wake up in the morning. You wake up in the morning, whatever situation you're going through, you say to yourself, God has not given me any spirit of fear, for he has given a spirit of boldness and of power and of love and of sound. You declare his word over your life until that thing flees. There was no real enemies. There was nothing. It was just the sound. The devil knows the sound of God, believe me. When you quote his word over your situation, it flees. Completely, it flees. Try it. When I spoke his word over my foot, within days, it was gone. The devil knows. He knows. And then the last one, the location of the miracle. You see, it says at the gate of Samaria. A gate is where access is allowed or access is denied. It's interesting, when the devil wanted to get Eve in the garden, he used the gate of ears and eyes. She spoke to Eve first. Did God say you shouldn't eat it? And then when Eve saw the fruit, he thought, wow, this was pleasant to my eyes. Your eyes and your ears are gates. You've got to constantly monitor what goes in and what you see. When David saw Bathsheba, we know what happened. You've got to be constantly monitoring what's going in and what you are hearing. Because there are gates. There are gates. God wants to get to a place where you see the supernatural. But there are certain things that the enemy can throw in your life to stop you from getting there. And he wants to change that. Can I invite you to stand on your feet this morning? There was once when I would go to church, and then when everybody's singing and praying, I'll do the same. I'll lift up my hands, I'll shout and do everything that they did. But everything I did was on a superficial level. It was superficial. Yes, I was in the presence of God, but I was raising my hand. There was nothing there. It was superficial. And so there are those who sometimes they come into the presence of God and everything is superficial. And there are those who have a genuine belief that God will do what he says he will do. You see, when somebody is worshiping and they lift up their hands, I want to believe that God is doing something deeper in them. That's why their hands are going up. And not because their hands are going up, just because everyone else is doing it. Really. God wants us to take to a different level. But sometimes our attitude towards his word. And sometimes I wonder, is it because we have the word so readily available that we don't respect it anymore? Because I read somewhere that what we obtain too cheap, you esteem too lightly. Is that the reason why? That because the word of God is so cheap that we don't respect it anymore? There were places that Jesus couldn't do any miracles because of their attitude. Because when you reject the word of God, you are rejecting God himself. Because the Bible says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God himself. You know where you stand with him this morning. You really know where you stand with him. And I believe God wants you to renew the relationship you have with him. He wants a deeper relationship. Because if you really have a good and deep relationship with somebody, it's easy to trust the person, what the person says. It's when your relationship with the person is not that great that you begin to kind of doubt what they say sometimes. But if you know the God you serve, like the way Elisha did, you know that nothing shall be impossible to you. Why live your life like this when there's a better way to live? Why live your life like this when there's a better way to live? He wants to change that. There's nothing that anger issues, offense, doubt, health, all of these things can stop you because you are trapped by them. And it stops you from living the life that God has called you to live. I remember the Pharisees with all their positions, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, with all their positions they had in the world. They were still very far away from God. And yet you had disciples like Peter and John and James who were so close to God with no position. They went to places where Pharisees couldn't go because of the relationship they had with Jesus. Relationship will take you further than position in life. And so pursue it. Pursue it. Pursue it. Pursue it. Pursue it. Make time for God. If a relationship is important to you, you make time for it. You make time for it. Even if it's 5 minutes a day you start with, it's better than nothing. And you confess the word of God. Said, Father, you became poor so that I'll become rich. You confess every word that God has said concerning your situation until that situation flees. Can you lift up your hands? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just give you all the glory and all the praise tonight, God. The Bible says your word that goes forth out of your mouth does not return to you void, but it accomplishes every purpose for which you sent it, Father. Today, Father, I speak your word into the lives of your children here. May it not return to you void, O God. May it fulfill every purpose for which, Lord, you released your word this afternoon. Lord, may it bring transformation, O God, where it's needed. May it bring restoration, O God, where it's needed. May everything that needs to live their lives, O God, live, God, under the power, O God, of your name, Jesus. Lord, I thank you. Even for this season of new beginnings, God. New beginnings, oh God. New doors opening, Father. New opportunities coming the way of your children, Lord. I thank you, Father. And I give you all the glory, Father, and all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Hallelujah.